That would mean that our house population was going to grow from 2 to 8. And the average age of the household was going to drop from 60 down to 17, with the youngest not even being a year old. So there's some prep to do. You know how it is when you've got family coming in from elsewhere. There's rooms to set up. You're thinking about bedding for everybody. There were groceries to buy, baking to be done. A lot of things that went on. I took the turkey out of the freezer, put it down in the refrigerator on Friday, thinking turkey on Monday. It was still as solid as a rock on Monday, so it was beef on Monday, turkey Tuesday, and on we went with all the preparations. But years ago, our forefathers in the faith thought, we shouldn't just rush through the holidays. There should be a little preparation to it. Not thinking so much the feast you're going to have and the family you're going to invite over, but what about the meaning of the day itself? If they felt rushed back in the Middle Ages, what would we feel like today? You ever just wonder what month it is? Marvel at, is it 2020 already? You remember things. I heard somebody mention the date 1994 the other day. Like it was a long time ago or something. And I'm thinking, 94, you know, I got socks I bought in 94, you know. But then we start adding up, 26 years ago was 94. Like it's ancient history or something. But life just goes, phew. Well, I thought that was in the faith that, you know, Easter is quite an important time. And what if we prepared for the holy day, not just the holiday? That is what you're going to cook and who you're going to invite, but what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus came, he died on the cross, then he rose from the dead? And I thought, well, that's worth contemplating. Let's take a season to do that. And so they came up with a season of Lent, short for the Dutch phrase Lenten. And it means spring season. My mom was a spring cleaner. I don't know about you or your parents. But in the spring, when it just started turning a little bit warmer, all the linens would get washed. And the wash would be hung outside. On the first warm day, all the windows would be open to let some fresh air in. She would scrub all of the walls and all the floors from the coal dust and the wood ash from the furnace throughout the winter. And you just felt refreshed. You just felt healthier. Spring had finally come. Well, again, our forefathers in the faith came up with that as the name of rededicating ourselves and having a new year in God. Life goes in cycles. It runs in rhythms. It's very hard for us to stay up all the time. It's even hard for us to stay spiritual all the time. Though as we get older, we get better at that. It becomes more the fabric of our life. Still, it's hard to maintain a true intimacy with God throughout the year. But it's good every once in a while to say, I want that renewed. I need a springtime in my spirit. I want that freshness I had when I first came to Christ. I want that intimacy, that love, that great togetherness with God. And it doesn't just happen. You have to prepare for it. You have to want it. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the month of February to prepare for 40 days of preparing for Easter. So we ought to be good and prepared by the time it gets here. Lent starts on the last Wednesday of this month, February the 26th. And it runs for 40 days up until Thursday, April the 9th, the day before Good Friday. And what we're hoping to do is to experience along with Christ some of his suffering, some of his sacrifice on our behalf. So when we get to Easter Sunday morning, we can have that feast in the afternoon. We can appreciate all the joy that the disciples went through. We can have a renewal ourselves of our commitment and our life in Jesus Christ. So Let's prepare ourselves for a New Year's service to our King. Luke chapter 4, the first two verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Father, help us today as we absorb your scripture. May it challenge us. May it point us in a new direction, a fresh direction in Christ. And we thank you for your help here in Jesus' name. Amen. 40 is a very significant number in Scripture. You'll recall it was the flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was 40 years old when he ran from Egypt, ran from Pharaoh, and hid out in the wilderness. After another 40 years, when he was 80 years old, he was standing in front of a burning bush where the Lord said, I want you to go back to Egypt now and set my people free. Moses spent two stints on the mountain with God, 40 days apiece, eating nothing, drinking nothing, just existing off of the presence of God, two different 40-day stints there. And then after 40 years, 40 years after he led the people out of Egypt, God called him home to his reward in glory. The Israelites were in the desert for a total of 40 years. And here in our text, Jesus was out in the wilderness himself, fasting for 40 days. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I'm not comfortable with that cooperative effort. I don't know how that hits you. I'm not quite comfortable with it. He was led by the Spirit. The scripture said he was full of the Spirit. That's good enough for me. Well, we're not ready for ministry yet. What could be better than being full of the Spirit? He was led by that Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40. Thanks, Spirit. I really appreciate that, but it was necessary. He couldn't begin his ministry until he was tested. In the Old Testament, you'll recall, any lamb that was brought to sacrifice was examined by the high priest. And he would look for any blemish, anything wrong, that lamb was disqualified. It would not be a sacrifice acceptable to God. And now here comes the lamb that was slain for the sin of the whole world. Jesus is here. He must first be examined and tested to make sure that he is worthy. Before he could minister, before he moved in power, he was harshly tested. Friend, this is a pattern that you'll find in your own life too. Before you qualify for ministry, you will be tested. You may be going through a valley or a very harsh time right now. What's this all about? I didn't expect this. This shouldn't be happening to me. I'm claiming all the promises of God. Oh, that may be the one. You see, with an anointing comes a test. And after you've been tested, that's when you're ready for ministry. A lot of people get washed out during the testing time. They're not going to stay faithful. They're not going to trust the Lord to them. That was one too many for them. They're out of here. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end is the anointed one. And there were two significant challenges that came upon Christ during that time in the wilderness. But do not think for a moment that the cross was the sum total of Jesus' misery. He came to be tested in every way possible. Any stress that you have had, any difficulty you have been, Jesus has been there in spades. It has been piled on him. He endured every kind of suffering, every kind of temptation that you can imagine. 40 days in the desert resisting the devil. Well, that was one of the most challenging times of his life. His every day on earth was a challenge. Navigating rejection, death threats, doubt, unbelief, temptation, sorrow, defections and imperfections of those around him. Imagine being pure and holy and putting up with us for 33 years as he was here. And two significant words pop out of our text, Edmund, when I think about the testing of our Lord. He was tempted and he was hungry. He was tempted while he was hungry. He was hungry while he was being tempted. To be tempted is to be enticed to do or acquire something that one finds attractive but knows to be wrong or not beneficial. Life is not easy. There are trials that we face that are extraordinary. Your child is born that is born with a challenge. Businesses once booming suddenly go bankrupt. Mastering new technologies at work. How many love that one? That you finally learned how to use the computer and they changed the program on you. Ray was telling me about that the other day. I appreciate it. About a month ago, he brought in an award that they had given him at work. Driver of the Year. A prestigious honor. I'm a great guy to receive that honor. A week or two later, he came in and said, I put a new computer in my truck. I don't know how to get anywhere now. And there it is. It's there for our convenience. It's there to make life better. It makes life absolutely miserable. Jesus came to be tested in every way that we can possibly be tested. He knows what those stresses, the death of a loved one, prolonged illness. You were trusting in the Lord. You were doing everything right. And then the doctor told you this is going wrong with your body. Your head spins and you never expected to end up in the condition that you're in. Jesus came to get a full dose of life in the trenches. He was tempted. He was hungry. Tested and wanting. Needing something more. He was enticed there by the king of temptation himself. It was the devil one-on-one calling him to do things that were not of God. Jesus was hungry. The devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Come on and eat. Well, don't you want to eat? Eating is a very natural, it's a necessary thing in order to live, in order to do the will of God. You've got to eat, right? Now, I want to talk to you about being hungry. What the scripture says, and he was hungry, what it means there is not, oh, he had a gurgle in his stomach and he wanted a Snickers. It's not that gurgle we get, what time is it? Oh, boy, I'm just coming. I can't hardly wait. I haven't eaten for a half hour yet, and I'm really hungry. Now, the kind of hunger it's talking about in scripture is this is serious, life-threatening kind of hunger. His body has begun to eat its muscle. It's turned on itself. It's burning its own composition in order to survive. He's in this condition. He's hungry. His body is very weak. And the devil comes along and says, hey, Jesus, you remember when Mary used to break bread when you were a boy? Can't you just smell it? You'd wake up in the morning and, we're having biscuits this morning. And you remember that, Jesus? Well, you know, you can do that to those stones, or you could just, and I wonder if you didn't say, and that grass, or you can make that butter. Wouldn't you like some butter on your biscuit this morning? I better stop because you're identifying a little bit too much there. But he was hungry. He was thirsty. But the satisfaction of the gurgle in his stomach wasn't his goal. He had purposed in his heart. He had been called of the Lord to fast for a full 40 days. I'm sure the devil came around and said, 21 days, man, that's plenty. And we can call this thing off and just call it a done deal, can't we? Aren't you feeling strong enough in your spirit? 30 days, I mean, nobody ever does 30 days, Jesus. You've really shown them now. How about then, aren't those rocks looking good by now? And on it went day after day. And then after the food wasn't working, the devil said, well, you know what? I've been given authority here on earth. If you'll just bow down and worship me, you can rule over it all. We will end this fast today. How about you and I go down to Subway and get a Philly steak and cheese and we'll celebrate and you'll be the king and everybody will come and worship you now. You don't have to go to a cross. You don't have to fast anyway. We don't fast in my kingdom. And, you know, we just do it the easy way. We'll just take a shortcut here. But it wasn't beneficial and it wasn't anything but flat wrong. Can you imagine if Jesus had taken him up on that? What would our life be like today? with the earth frozen to existing, would there be any humans left? The cruelty, the bloodbath, the abuse that would be so constant. There wouldn't even be the remnants of a family structure any longer. Society would be like apes, just acting on instinct alone. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, there would have never been forgiveness. You would have never been transformed. You would have never felt even the conviction to be something other than what you were. And Jesus rejected that. Thank God. Finally, the devil tempted Jesus to tempt the Father. Let's go up to the top of the temple. You know, if you were to jump off, the Father would catch you. I know he would. He said he would. He said he wouldn't let you dash your foot against the stone. And so, let's just prove that today, shall we? Much like the temptation he gave to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Well, if that's what he said, let's find out. You know, he didn't have your best interest in mind. So, Jesus, if you are the Son of God like you say you are, that would prove it. He said he would let you eat, so go ahead. And everybody would know it'd be all good. But Jesus chose to trust rather than test the Father. He said, no, you won't put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus finished his test, and he won the Father's approval. If you noticed in our text, it said Jesus was baptized by John, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Then he was called out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Then we come to verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Now he's got the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. You see, it was after the temptation, that's when the miracles began. He never healed anybody, never did anything miraculous until after the desert experience. Why do I have to have desert experiences in my life? That's where the power of God is manifest in your life. What you experience in suffering is turned into power that you are able to minister to other folk. That's where the power source comes from. When he returned to Galilee, he was filled with power and began his ministry. That's when his teaching really took off. That's when people began to say, where did he get this? He preached with such authority. I've never heard anybody teach like this before. Friend, there's a direct link between our suffering through seasons of prayer and fasting and the effectiveness of our ministry. We have a lot of ineffective churches. We have a lot of ineffective believers because they've not submitted themselves to the disciplines where we find the power. If you didn't plug your cell phone in for a couple of days, what would happen? You wouldn't hear it. That might be wonderful, actually. But you need to plug it in to charge that battery. That's where the power is. If you have all the technology in the world in that little device, but it won't do you any good without any power. We've got a lot of people who put their trust in education. In fact, that's where the power came from. I know some men who have 5 doctorates in theology and in the Bible. 5 doctorates. I don't know, that's a lot of studying. That's a lot of education. There are a lot of folk who wear the fancy robes today. They've got a lot of titles behind their name. But they're pastoring cold, dead churches. When they preach, it's not even the word of God that's coming out anymore. What happened? They moved the base of their trust from the Lord our God to some educational system. They thought they'd know enough to wow everybody. A friend of mine, he's passed now, but he started coming to our church and he said, the church we left, the fellow's so educated, he uses such large, and this was a teacher himself. This was an educated man. He said, I think all he's trying to do is impress everybody with how much he knows. But we never learn anything, him impressing us with how much he knows. And, you know, we've got to be careful. If you're going to have a ministry, if you're going to live for God, if you're going to make a difference in this world, you've got to have a prayer life. It's got to be more than a couple minutes here and there to get you through the day. It's got to be more than snacking. You've got to become a person of prayer. And we do these seasons together, fasting and prayer. We, encourage one another. Hey, I'm renewing my prayer life. How about you? Hey, I've decided to do this for fasting for a while. Are you going to join me? Let's see what God won't do if we press in together. How many know America needs God like never before? Oh, God, help us. Going into this next election, it is so critical what happens. We need God to move in America. We've got a divide like never before. The right and the left, we need God. Who's going to make the difference? Is it going to be a Republican? Is it going to be a Democrat? Is it going to... No. It's going to be the people of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will hear. Our land needs to be healed. And only God can do that. And you and I need to press in and get serious about this whole thing. Fasting is voluntary suffering. God knows you don't suffer enough, right? Is that why? No. I don't know anybody who's looking for more suffering. Go online, walmart.com, and it says in the search, put in the search engine, suffering. See if anything comes. I haven't tried it. I don't know. Maybe something does come. Walmart has everything. And I've suffered in Walmart a couple of times, too. But, nobody wants more suffering. Why would I do that? Why would I submit my... Because there's something more valuable than what you already have or what you've seen with your fleshly eyes. There's something worth suffering for beyond what we already have. I have all of what I need, but more of you. More of you. Our nation needs you. Here's a fact. Reducing the flesh increases the spirit. We are so fat in America today. Not just physically, but flesh. Our minds are so fat. I was with the kids yesterday. We were at Home Depot, and they were working on a project, a really nice project Home Depot did for the kids. They give the kids an apron. They give them a little pin when they, once a month they do this. You might want to look it up. It's a pretty neat thing they do, and some hammer and nails and project. It takes a grandpa and a grandma and a mom and a dad and four relatives to help one kid do the project, but it's pretty neat. It's bonding and so on. And so we're doing, there are so many steps to it, you know. But in between steps, if he was just had 5 seconds, a grandson would say, "I'm bored." You know why we're at Home Depot today? You see what we're doing, you know, and I'm bored. And I maybe we're all that way at 6 years old, right? Probably, but. You know, we've always got these screens and these images and these flashes, and it's always going. We've always got a game. The mind never rests. They have a new, I saw it yesterday on a commercial, there's a new app you can get for your phone. It's called Calm. So now we have an app for Calm to calm you down from all the other apps you have on your phone. And literally what it is, they'll show like a picture of a leaf with water dripping off of it. And you just watch that for 15 seconds. And so you're calm now. And you go back to your other apps. Our spirits are fat. Our flesh is fat. It's, we have to be occupied. We're ADD as a nation now. Reducing the flesh increases it. What the Bible say? Be really active and know that I am God. Oh, that's right. Be still and know that I am God. How long, Lord? I'm bored. Reducing the flesh. So maybe part of your fast will be, I just plan to turn the phone off for such a block during my day. And we're not going to allow it at the dinner table anymore or whatever. But your flesh is out of control. If you're not comfortable with silence, if you're not comfortable with quiet, those of you little kids in the house, you don't have to worry about that, but if you're not comfortable, maybe you need some trimming of your flesh that way, too. Challenge not just your belly, but your mind when it comes to these things. Challenge your flesh this Lenten season. Don't let it push you around, eating uncontrollably, drinking. drinking, indulging your sinful nature through lust or outbursts of anger or whatever your flesh wants to do. You're fasting, you're a little bit irritable. Don't let your anger fly. Keep it under control. If your addiction is my addiction is food. I am addicted to food. I love food. And I have these things. There are times when I've got it under control and doing really well. And there are other times I'm just out of control. Every time I go through the kitchen, I got to take something with me over to the TV room. I can eat through a bag of whatever. And I get down to the bottom and there wasn't much in that bag, was there? I wasn't even thinking about what I was doing, but I was eating the whole. I can graze continually. You got that half gallon of ice cream in the freezer so that when the grandkids come over, you'll have some for them. And you don't bother with a bowl. You just pop the lid off and you grab yourself a spoon and you eat until you're just. And it's just a little bit left. I can fit that in there, And if I finish it now, there won't be any left, and I won't be worried about it later. So why don't we take care of that now? And the flesh just is pushing us around. And we said to ourselves the whole way to the freezer, I shouldn't, I really don't, I know you got, that's pretty good. And we'll worry about that tomorrow. And don't be pushed around by your flesh. It's time to, it's spring cleaning. We all get there, but now it's time to make a stand. Get ready to get ready to be fresh and new and be under control once again. There's a number of ways to fast. No food or liquid. They did that sometimes in the Bible. Esther told her uncle, no food, nothing to drink for the next 3 days, because we're under tremendous pressure here. A whole race may be wiped out here soon, so we need God's help. I don't recommend that. Please, at least be drinking water. At least be taking on fluids. Your body begins to shut down. It's not a good practice to do without the liquids. And so a lot of people, no food, only liquids. And a lot of folk with their only liquids, some only do water, but others, everything's on the table, broth, Gatorade, whatever. Trust me, if you do it without solids, that's challenge enough for your flesh. You will be bringing things under control. And that's great self-discipline. No sweets or rich foods. You might want to go, we always make fun of people out doing that. Once you give up, I give up chewing gum, But whatever your challenge is, when you get to a place where celery tastes really good to you, you've been fasting well, When you get to a place where an apple is just like, oh man, that tastes like candy, you've been fasting well. But when you're still in that flesh mode, when even the chocolate and the peanut butter doesn't satisfy, you want some more, then you're out of control. It needs to be recalibrated again. So maybe no sweets or rich foods is going to be what you decide for Lent or whatever days during Lent. Intermittent fasting is quite popular these days. Many of the health people are talking about its health benefits alone. But that's where you eat for 8 hours during the day, and then you take 16 hours off. So it might be 9 to 5. It might be noon to 8 in the evening. What I really like about this way of fasting is it looks really easy. Try it. Do it for a while. Commit. And it's all the mind. You're training your flesh. Your flesh is it noon yet? Oh, well, if I start now, I'll just finish earlier. And, all these kinds of things. Can you control your flesh? Well, no. That's not the right answer. You need to get it under control. And so this will help you. Maybe for a couple of days during a week, every week of Lent, let's say for 2 days you're going to do intermittent fasting, maybe one day you're going to do a total fast. And find a rhythm to that. You might want to choose during several days of a 500 to 600 calorie diet. That's not a lot of food. But maybe you're taking medicine or something else that you cannot fast. You should not fast. It would not be advisable for you. But you can reduce what you are eating and still do all those other things that are right for you. And yes, a diet is a form of fasting. It's again, and in this way, it's almost harder than a total fast. If you fast for any length of time, I call it getting beyond the breakers out to the smooth water. When you begin fasting, you'll probably have a headache because you're not getting the sugar that you become addicted to or the caffeine in your coffee that you
you're used to. Your stomach's going to grumble and growl, and you know, you're just going to be throwing a fit. You're going to say, how long have I been fasting now? Well, it's almost an hour. Your mind just really does it. Nothing makes you hungrier than thinking about fasting. Nothing does. That's why preparing for it is a very good thing. And making up your mind and being in control of it and taking over. But when you get past the break, let's say you've fasted for 2 or 3 days, you really can get to a point where food doesn't dominate your thinking every moment of every day. There are times when you actually forget about eating, and times when you say, no, I can do this thing. And it's getting pretty good. But when you're reminding your stomach every day what food is like, you harder to get past those breakers, and it's harder to get it all under control. Well, here, what are we trying to do when we fast? We're trying to bring our flesh under control. We're becoming closer to God, more attuned to His voice. And we're getting more serious about our mission here. When I fasted for a couple of days, it's just uncanny. I can hear the Spirit more clearly. I feel His power stronger. You weaken the flesh, you strengthen the Spirit. That's just the way this thing works. What is our mission here? We're here to worship God. How's your worship life going? Are you still stirred to worship when we come together? We're here to win the lost. Forgive me for putting it so crudely to you. Do you even care? Do you even care anymore about the other people you work with, about the folk on the other side of the world, about the people in the car beside you? Have you gotten so busy, so wrapped up in your life, so stressed that it's not even on your radar anymore? Have you begun to hate people? Just, you know, you're like the Grinch. You know, standing at the top of the mountain and going through the phone book. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Not good. We're here, we should have a heart of compassion like God does. We're here to encourage the body. Do you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you working on moving out? We're here to help the hurting. We're here to reach out and bless somebody. You know, that's our mission. So put your flesh to the test, challenge it, bring it under control. If no one else worships, I will worship. If no one else is a witness, I will witness. If no one else will help with the ministries of the church, I will help. There are some of you who you just deserve gold medals. You're doing so many things around here, and bless you for that. And you're not getting tired out, and you're not grumbling about it. You're on a mission. Because we are on a mission. You get it. And all of us need to be that way. Somebody else says, I'm not either. Wrong answer. Somebody has to. It's after the prolonged desert seasons of your life that you gain the confidence and power to bust up the strongholds of the enemy. He came out of the desert and he was ready to work. Make room in your heart for Jesus. Get the flesh under control. This next month, Lord, what would you have me do during Lent? And be serious about it. Make up your mind. Get your body, your life under control. And then when Easter comes, let's expect from God a new resurrection of life for our church, for ourselves, for our ministry. May this be the greatest year of ministry we've ever known as believers in Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning?